Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The passage for our message this morning is verses 3 and 4, Ephesians 1. I'm going to read the whole section beginning with verse 1 down to verse 14. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Hear now the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us for adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Please be seated. It is always a delight to be back here, and I have many friends here. Nice to see familiar faces and also to meet new folk. We really enjoy my time here. You're very welcoming to visitors, and we do appreciate that. I'm going to be presenting, as I mentioned, exposition of verses 3 and 4. Let me explain that. First of all, this is a passage of Scripture which teaches us, as well as demonstrates something for us, and that is prayer. Our confession and our catechism talks about prayer. For example, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98, we have the question, what is prayer? And the answer is that it is laying forth our desires before God in the name of Christ, according to his will, and also confessing our sins and acknowledging his mercies to us. It's interesting how they've combined so many things. And two things in particular will come out here in our passage. And that is that our prayers are in the name of Christ. He is our mediator. Everything is in Christ. And we'll see that very plainly today. And secondly, it says acknowledgement of him and his mercies. And I think that wording brings out the idea that we find expanded on in our passage, and that is, we're here to praise the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, you come to worship on the Lord's Day, and the reason why you are singing and participating in prayer is because you are praising the Lord here today. You see, it is not one of the really old-fashioned churches where the priest does everything and you are mere observers. No, this is a Protestant church. You can tell by all the scripture here, which is glorious. But also the fact that you are participating. This is your church. Even you young people, you are here to praise the Lord, to open your mouth in this public place in praise of the Lord. And that's what we're looking at in Ephesians 1. And it's a passage, it's it's sort of easy to miss that because you're not expecting in this letter of Paul to the church for Paul really to pray at the beginning. But that's what he's doing. Now, I read the whole passage in part because I wanted to introduce the idea of how Ephesians works. And many other books of the New Testament in particular work the same way. And that is that in the original form, this was written to be presented orally. Now, I'd like you to imagine that these folks in this section of the congregation are the only ones who can read. And now you live in the first century. You see, only those folks can read, and the rest of you cannot. So that when Ephesians came to you here in Ephesus, you first century folk, only those folk can read, so handing you the piece of paper that Ephesians is written on wouldn't do you any good. And in fact, when Ephesians came, and the fellow named Tychicus brought it, means lucky, so I just call him Lucky, you know, the Greek word means lucky. So Lucky came to you in Ephesus. Well, he had been traveling for some time, and he probably memorized this letter, and he presented it to you, the congregation in Ephesus. Because he could give the paper to these folk, but not to you. It wouldn't do you any good. You couldn't read. And it doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means that you don't really need to read. You do other things well rather than read. Now, in that light, Ephesians, like many other biblical books, was written to be read out loud. It was written to be heard, really. And in fact, when you read ancient writers, they will talk about the audience of books rather than the readers of books. And so this was a book meant to be heard, and because of that, it comes in a particular form, mainly long sections. You see, for us reading, we look at every word and we sort of, worry out every verse and go back over it and all that. But when you're hearing it, you are used to hearing long things, particularly sermons, kids. Yeah, and what you're dealing with here is something that is meant to be heard. And because of that, the section of Ephesians 1, as it opens, is really verses 3 through 14. So the whole passage is really 3 through 14, and it's a unity. You could think of that as a paragraph. Now, I'm reading the English Standard Version, and they divide it into two paragraphs, which is fine. That's the demands of English for readers. But in the original form, it was really broken into the section of verses 3 through 14 as one unified section. And then verses 3 and 4 are the first two groupings, subgroupings within that longer section. And you should think of it like this. Each section is what the reader could say in one breath, without taking a breath. And in fact, that's how it's organized. You take different breaths. And in fact, kids, when you went to school back then, one of the first things you learned how to do was to breathe when you're reading. When to take a breath. It's actually something they were trained to do. Now, because of that, there's a unity to this whole section. I'm not just saying this because of my interest in antiquity. An antique like me is interested in antiquity, but it's because I want you to see the unity. He's introducing something here that he's going to develop. And it's seen really in a great beauty. And it's let me show you two things. For example, in verse 3, something that we're going to come back to, notice he says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And what I'm going to be telling you later is the word spiritual here connects to the Holy Spirit. And so it opens with spiritual blessing. Now you look at verses 13 and 14, and you see we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. It opens with spiritual of the Spirit and ends with the Holy Spirit. You see, this long section is sort of like a stroll through the park, and then you end up where you start. I actually think of it as a kind of wandering around with a unity and then they end up where they take where you start out with. So you open with spiritual blessing and end with the Spirit. And also, notice that last phrase in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. But what is Paul doing here? He is praising God's glory. And in fact, that phrase appears three times in our passage, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. And you see, he opens, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praising God's glory. And this is all to the praise of his glory. So there's a wonderful unity to this whole section, because it is a blessing of God. Now, you know, at the end of the service, our service is punctuated by one of the most important things that will ever happen to you through the week and indeed beyond. And that is the minister will raise his hands and he will pronounce a benediction upon you in the name of the Lord. And it is God conveying his blessing upon you. It is a very real and solemn act and a wonderful thing. But here, Paul is blessing the Lord. And at first, you know, that really surprised me. How can we bless the Lord? How can we convey to him a blessing? Our God is blessed forever. How can we give him anything? Well, we are acknowledging him. This is where our catechism got it right. With acknowledgement of his blessings. It is a praise of him. It is a response to his blessings. And that's what Paul is doing here. This is not unique. You know, as we heard in the call to worship, bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is in within me, bless his holy name. So here is a blessing. Here Paul is responding with that blessing and showing us how to do it. You want to know how to pray? Here it is. Work through this prayer and learn from it. And in fact, this is a kind of blessing that was very common in the first century. The Jews had these kind of blessings and prayers. Throughout the day, they would say this, blessed be the Lord. We'll get into that a little bit. And here, Paul does that. In fact, it's not unique. You'll find these same words as it opens, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The identical words in 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:3. Here, Paul gives a blessing of his own and teaches us. Now, one of the things about praising God that is modeled for us here and elsewhere in Scripture is that our praise of God can center around two things. One, who God is. Praise him for who he is. And secondly, praise him for what he has done for us, both as creator and as redeemer. And that's how we'll organize what we're looking at today. Those two things. First of all, what God has done for us. And there are two things in our passage, verses 3 and 4, that we're going to look at. What God has done for us. The first is he has blessed us. And the second is that he has chosen us. And then we'll look at what Paul says about who God is. That will be our third and final thing. So let's look at what God has done by blessing us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And by the way, that phrase, in the heavenly places, I will, without meaning to tell you that, or, you know, refer to that as in the high heavenlies. The expression is a little unusual, and it actually talks about heaven in its highest form. And that's, I just render that as in the high heavenlies. So he has blessed us in Christ. And the first thing you note is Paul is blessing the Lord because he has blessed us with blessings. Notice how bless is piled up here. But it shows that you cannot out-bless God. Once you start to bless him and think about him, you find that he has blessed us far more than we could even imagine. And that's what God delights to do. He has blessed us. And he has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Now, I mentioned this before, but I want that to be cemented in your minds for the rest of your lives, okay? When you're reading Paul and he says spiritual, he doesn't mean it like we commonly use that term today. Now, if you go to certain parts of our country, like where I'm from in Oregon, people use the word spiritual to just mean religious. So, you know, if you hold to the New Age teachings, you're a spiritual person, right? If you happen to have a religious thought pass through your brain, you're spiritual. Well, that isn't what Paul means by spiritual. Paul consistently, by the word spiritual, means it's conditioned by the Holy Spirit. It is, now he uses the term in other ways, but that is one of the most significant and primary ways, and that's what it means here. It is a blessing that the Holy Spirit of God works in us and grants to us by his presence. That's why at the end of our passage he says he's bestowed upon us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Having the Holy Spirit, we have our inheritance, a down payment of it, as it were. Now, the blessings themselves here, he goes into them later. He doesn't tell us all about what those blessings are in verses 3 and 4. For example, later he talks about adoption. He talks about redemption in the blood of Christ and granting us a seal and the guarantee of the Spirit. So he will tell us what those blessings are later in this benediction of God, but here he just says spiritual blessings. But by saying spiritual, again, it means it is eternal and heavenly and glorious and cannot fade away. God has given us blessings that are deep and rich and will not pass out of existence because they are a work of the Holy Spirit who works infallibly and permanently. Now, this comes out clearly in one of Paul's other letters. I'd like you to turn there with me. We'll look at this briefly. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. This is a place where the word spiritual is used repeatedly. And you should hear the word spiritual in contrast to the other things that it's not. Now, verse 35 introduces, and these are the lead questions of our passage, 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So those two questions are what Paul is addressing in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. How are the dead raised, and with what sort of body? The answer is spiritual body. Now, skipping down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And here's the kicker. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven, who's Christ, of course. So you can see that the opposite of spiritual is perishable, earthly and not heavenly, powerless against the ravages of death, whereas spiritual is imperishable, incorruptible, eternal, heavenly. And that's what we have in our passage. Paul blesses the Lord because he's given us the blessings of the Spirit, which are heavenly. And this is why he goes on to say, with every spiritual blessing in the high heavenlies. You see, brothers and sisters, in Christ, you are now heavenly in your life. Yes, you are also earthly, because you do bear the image of the man of dust, Adam. But you are also being transformed into the image of this heavenly one through the Holy Spirit. And that is what God is working in you. Now, when you hear that gift of God and that blessing, you sort of think, well, why me? I don't really feel very heavenly. I don't act very heavenly. I don't look very heavenly yet. But you see, this is our heritage. This is our inheritance. We have a down payment of that now. And it begins in a certain form in the next blessing of God. The first blessing is the spiritual blessing. And the second one is the fact that he has chosen us. You see, the blessing of God is his choice. Now, this is that scary word, election. Calvinist, talking about election. Ooh. Because everybody knows that Calvinists are all strict. Have you ever noticed that whenever anybody talks about Calvinists, the adjective strict always comes into the conversation? Now, I'm a strict Calvinist. I've got to live up to the hype, you know. It's what we do, Calvinists. We frown. Can't smile too much as a Calvinist. Paul is joyful here. He is exultant in the election of God. Because you look at your life and you say, oh, I don't feel very heavenly. It's not rooted in your experience. It's rooted in, before the foundation of the world, the choice of God for you. He chose you. And notice what he says here in verse 4. Even as he chose us. He didn't choose things about us exactly. Yes, he chose those too. He's our creator. Everything happens according to his will. But he chose us. And he chose us before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't after we renovated ourselves. It wasn't after we chose him. It was his choice of us to be united to Christ. He chose us. This is our comfort. This is our joy. We don't shrink from this. We're not strict about it. Well, I'm pretty strict about it because I love it. Because it's the teaching of the Bible. Yes, I'm strict about the teaching of the Bible. I take it seriously. Sorry. But it's a joyful thing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It wasn't some ad hoc thing. He's wondering who's going to come to him. And, oh, I think I'll choose that person because it looks like they're susceptible to believing in me. He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. Now, that gets into something that is a whole sermon in itself. Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world to be the mediator of his people. Do you know what that means? It means when God created the world, the cross was in the plan. The shame that Christ would endure, the humiliation and the rejection by his Father on our behalf was at the foundation of the world and before in God's plan. This is not ad hoc. It's not something he just dreamed up on the fly to try to fix things and hope it works. This is according to his mysterious sovereign plan. And it is good. And it is out of love. It is a plan that he did to show the glory of his grace. And it is always just and good. Because that is who he is. But notice when he's talking about election here. We talk about election. Well, I'm elect. Notice what he says, though. He chose us in him to be. You see, election is to something. He chose us to be transformed into something holy and blameless before Him. He chose us to be holy and blameless. That's what He says here. He chose us to be something. It is not chosen to stand around and be the same. If you trust in Christ, it is a manifestation of God's choice of you. If you want to have evidence that God has chosen you, believe. That's the evidence. We actually saw that in our catechism today in the Heidelberg. It's all throughout there. Faith is a gift of God. It's the outcome of His choice of us. You don't look at the quality of your life and say, wow, you know, I've got to do better and then I'll be chosen. You're chosen because you believe in Christ despite who you are. And then you realize what you've been chosen to. And then you take that seriously and you pray like Christ, or like Paul does here. You bless the Lord because He's chosen you to be holy and blameless before Him. And then you shall be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Then your life becomes an adornment of praise to God and you become more holy. You see, holiness is utter purity. Holiness is this positive quality of people who have devoted themselves to the Lord and who are pure in heart and thought before Him. Your faith gives you a vibrancy of purity before the Lord, morally, ethically, and religiously. You are devoted to the Lord. That's a positive thing. But then the negative side is blameless. You're without blame. Now that word can mean a lot of different things, but here I think it means there's no blame set before you, no fault. And this is where the gospel is. You see, God has chosen you to be without blame before Him. Notice how it says that. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Not before the world, but before Him, the judge of the whole earth. No blame will be cast against you because you were chosen in Christ who makes you blameless. He justifies you. He purifies you. He makes you holy before the God and before God His Father and brings you into His presence blameless. Now Paul says this in a compressed way, but a beautiful way in Colossians chapter 1. This is Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Brothers and sisters, holiness before the Lord and blamelessness is not an option for us. We must be holy and blameless. You must pursue the holiness of the Lord, for you shall be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But you pursue it as a hope and a gift of God that is your inheritance now. You don't pursue it in order to be chosen by God and enter into your inheritance. You have it. Holiness and blamelessness is your inheritance. You have it now, and you pursue it in hope and faith. You live lives before God of thankfulness for His gifts. Now we finally end up with who God is. Paul praises the Lord because of who He is. And this is really the fountain of it all, is who God is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'd been reading your Old Testament and hearing it recently, here are the kinds of things you'd be hearing with those words, blessed be. Let me read to you from passages in 1 Kings. I have the printout, make it easier. 1 Kings, Chronicles, Psalms, and then we'll end up with another Old Testament passage in Luke. our pastor's preaching in Luke. 1 Kings, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord, the 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 God of Israel. And now Luke 1. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel. How does Paul bless the Lord? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of God is changed. The name of God is changed because Jesus has come. The Son of God has come incarnate, and now we come to God in a different way. We come to God knowing him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us. He is our mediator. If you would be holy and blameless before the Lord, the only way to be holy and blameless is not through your efforts. It is in him. In our passage, verses 3 through 14, the larger passage, in him, through Jesus Christ, in whom, in Christ, appears 9 times. 9 times, over and over, in him, in whom we have, in whom, in him, in Christ Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, in his blood. Everything is in Christ. He is our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no problem with. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought he was God. You know, brothers and sisters, the more I read the New Testament, the more I'm impressed with the fact that we are very concerned to defend the deity of Christ today because it's under attack. But in the first century, the deity of someone, well, that wasn't a big deal. You know, there were lots of gods appearing in the first century. That wasn't a big deal for people. So for them to believe that Christ is God, no, yeah, sure, we got lots of gods. It's easy. What was really hard is an incarnate God who is truly human. You see, the New Testament takes more pains to defend the humanity of Christ than his deity. Because the deity of Christ is obvious and easy to show. Not that big a deal. But the humanity of Christ, and that's what we have here. When you're grieving, when you know the trials of life in this world and how hard it is to praise God in every circumstance, when you're sick, when you are concerned about your job and finances, sending your children to college, bless the Lord your God who sent you a mediator who knows, because he's one of us. He's a man. He still is a human standing before the throne of God, acknowledging you by name as one of his chosen ones who cares for you and intercedes for you. And he's one who knows what it means to be here on this earth and go through this now. I had some of my students this last semester wrote a paper. One of them wrote a paper on, you know, 2 words in John. Jesus wept. It was a glorious paper to be reminded of who Jesus is, how he was angry at death, and how he loved his people and still loves us. Let us pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the high heavenly places in him, who chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before you. O Lord, we bless your holy name. Teach us to bless you throughout the day. that we may be reminded of your blessings, not only of the good gifts you've given us, you've lavished upon us in Christ, but also, Lord, to bless you for who you are. You are great and glorious, and you are our Father because you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. We praise and bless you this day and forevermore in that glorious and beautiful name. Amen.